Now, you and I have moments in our lives where we feel sometimes where we're abandoned, where we don't have what we need, that things are scary and things are shaky and things are just not as they should be. And we would prefer that as we turn to our Lord, we would prefer to Him to change those things for us. Now, maybe we have watched and read too many bedtime stories to our children, but you know what we'd really like? We would like God to just pull out a magic wand and put in our hand and go, bing, and change everything. This really isn't a magic wand. This is actually a drumstick, but I borrowed it for the sake of having something in my hand. Just think about it. Now, if God said, here, this will do anything you tell it to do. Now, first of all, would that be good for us or would that be bad for us? Most of us say, that would not be good for us. But we'd still be really tempted to reach out there and grab it, wouldn't we? Because if we were in control, we'd say, you know, I can change a few things. My back's kind of hurting this morning. Bing, it's all better. I'd really like to have another car, a newer car. Bing, there's the car. Oh, and then I need a garage to put it in. Bing. And actually, I'd like two cars. Bing. Then I need a bigger garage. Bing, bing. And where do you go from there? I'd like to have chocolate dessert with every meal. Bing, bing, bing. And I'd like it so that I could eat chocolate dessert without any putting on any additional pounds. Bing, 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 bing. Wouldn't everything just be great if we could just change all of this, make life exactly what it wants? We could take care of all of our relationship issues, all of our job worries. In fact, let's go one better. Bing, I have so much money, I don't need a job anymore. Wouldn't that be great? And we could just fix everything if we just... Now, question. Does God have the ability to do all those things? He has the ability. I'm not talking about if that's His will or not, but... It's certainly not a question of ability. God can do anything, absolutely anything. It's not a question of ability. But you know what God desires for us more than just handing us the supposed solution to all of life's problems and all of life's circumstances? He gives us something far better, and that's what we're going to look at behind the curtain this morning. Because if God handed us the magic wand and let us change all of our exterior circumstances, that would not do anything about what really needs to change. Because God wants to change our hearts on the inside. He wants to bring us into conformity to the image of His own dear Son. In fact, Jesus alluded to a similar concept when He said, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? God is in the business of wanting to change us on the inside first. Now, I'll also say as you read the story of Ruth, a lot of her circumstances do change. But we start with this idea even before we read the text this morning. Before God changes our circumstances, He wants to change our hearts. He wants to start on that part of us which is lasting and really the real us. He wants to do a work in us to change our hearts first and foremost. And you're going to see that in Ruth's story and in later Naomi's story. And then God bless us. Because He wants to give us the greatest gift of all, that change that is to take place. Well, how does that change take place? Well, there's two components to it, and you're going to see it woven into the story. But I want to read verse 1 because it really sets the scene for the story. Chapter 2, book of Ruth, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, of her husband's, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. That was Naomi's now deceased husband. His name was Boaz. Now, we've looked at the Bible names as we've gone through the book of Ruth, so we better stop and take a look at Boaz's name. His name could be translated or means a man of great valor, a man of mighty valor. It's the same Hebrew word that was applied, if you're with us in our Gideon study, when an angel showed up and said, Gideon, you're a man of great valor, great hero-like qualities. Now, this is editorialized into the story because the narrative events will begin in verse 2. But just to tell us, by the way, you're going to meet this man. He's going to step into the story in just a little bit by the name of Boaz. Let me tell you a little bit about him. His name is Boaz. He's a relative of Elimelech. That's a very vital bit of information for later on. And basically, if we would say it today, his name is Boaz, and he is the man in this story, okay? He is the hero. He is the guy you want to keep your eye on, okay? He's going to be the main character, one of the main characters throughout this story. So then you come to verse 2, and we see what we want to see this morning, and we'll start with this. Before God changes our circumstances, he wants to change our heart, and first of all, he wants to give us a heart of faith. A heart of faith. God wants to work on us so that we will believe and we will trust in him. Chapter 2, verse 2. So Ruth the Moabitess, and by the way, that's at least one of three times in these verses, we're going to see her referred to by her national designation. And you understand, to a Jew reading this in their day, that she was an outsider, a foreigner. If you're used to the King James Version, she's a stranger. That's how it would be translated in that. She's not part of the covenant of God. She's not part of the household of faith, if you will. She's an outsider looking in, so to speak. So Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Now, we have to take a moment and understand what is transpiring here, because it's very important to also to understand this part of the story. God had imparted into the law under which they operated a wonderful system to take care of those, in this case, who were widows, had no male support and that sort of thing, and also to take care of those who were poor. It is called this right to glean in the fields in their agricultural world. This comes from, and I'll give you two verses if you're a note taker. One is found in Leviticus 19, verse 9. It says, "When you reap the harvest of your land," this is 19:9, Leviticus, "when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest." In other words, you go through, when the grain grows up and it's ready to be harvested, you go through that field one time. You don't go back over it again and pick up everything you missed. And you also don't harvest to the real edges in the corners. You leave a certain percentage there, and the poor of the land, the widows of the land, were invited to come in and take what was left as a means of support. Leviticus 23:22 is another verse. Let me read you this one. "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger." The stranger would be Ruth's case. She's a foreigner. "Why? I am the Lord your God," he says. Deuteronomy 24:19. Deuteronomy 24:19 gives us this statement. "When you reap the harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field," that's, you know, you got a bunch of stalks, but you forgot that one, "you shall not go back and get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow." That was both Ruth and Naomi. "That the Lord your God may bless you in the work of your hands." He says, if you want to be blessed in your agricultural pursuits, and it was a completely agricultural society in their days, you don't take every last scrap you can get from your fields. You leave the corners, you leave what's behind, you only go through it one time, and then those that are poor and those who are widowed, those who are foreigners, are allowed to come in and take the excess. In fact, Jewish literature records that the person who was a generous landowner or farmer would typically leave up to 25% of the crop in the field. He would take 75%, which was considered God's blessing, and he would count on God's blessing, and up to a quarter of it would be left for those to come and gather. Now, it's an ingenious system. And you think about it. Yes, those that didn't have could be provided for, but they also had the responsibility. They had to get out of their home, and they had to go out, and they had to, with their own hands, collect the grain that was in the harvest field. They had to show some responsibility and some resilience and some hard work and labor. It wasn't just, "Hey, by the way, drop off my basket of grain after you're done harvesting." No, no, there was some work involved. There was some responsibility involved. And it was a wonderful system to provide for everybody, those that were needy and those that had means. So when Ruth enters into this arrangement, she is stepping out on faith. Think about it. Now, she's not part of this system. She's not lived under the law. She's not lived among God's people. How would it be if you showed up in your neighbor's field and went over in your neighbor's garden and started helping yourself to their tomatoes or picking the pumpkins out of their patch? Unless you're really good friends, I don't advise you to try that without asking permission. You didn't ask permission. You just came in. And she takes this step. "I'm going to believe you, Lord, that this arrangement really works. Naomi, I'm going to go and glean from the fields, and off she goes. She takes a step of faith. To have a heart of faith, we have to, first of all, we have to move forward. Take action informed by God's word. That's our principle. God's word said, this is the arrangement. Ruth says, let's try it. And off she goes. It's the first step in a long series of steps for Ruth that just show that she was a person that was willing to take God at his word and respond appropriately. And off she goes. Off she goes. James says it this way in James 2:20. He says, faith without works is dead. You know, if your faith is real, it's going to result in activity that show and prove that the faith on the inside indeed is genuine. And that's exactly what she does. God wants us to do the same. What does God, is he going to get the magic wand and change everything? No, he wants to work on us. And what he says, I want you to believe in me. I want you to look into my word and see what it says. And I want you to seek to obey it. And I want you then to step forward trusting me, whatever that may mean. Now, obviously, I don't know all of our experiences. I don't know where we're all at this morning. I preached this in the 9 o'clock service. I had about three people coming with completely different perspectives on life. Said, that was for me because of a wide variety of things. So I don't know what may be going on in your life. You maybe not know what's going on in my life, but I will say this. This is the principle. Look into God's word, see what it says, and then act accordingly. For some of us, it means some things we need to stop doing. If the finger of God's conviction is put upon us that, you know, I really shouldn't be doing that, saying that, acting that, thinking that, whatever it may be, that's the action you take. For some of us, it's not a put off, it's a put on. I really need to be serious about being in God's word, or I need to really spend time praying, or I need to really be really connected to a local church. I don't want to be part-time, I don't want to be half-time, I want to just really plug into church. Or maybe it's service. Lord, I know you want me to serve in some way, and I just have been reluctant to get into that. So whatever it is, take action informed by God's word. Now, verse 3. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. Reapers have gone through the field collecting the grain, cutting the stalks down, and she goes in after to collect what's left. And this is key to the whole story, the middle of verse 3. And she happened, I think that should be in quotes, by the way, and it happened, quote, to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Well, yeah, it just happened from her point of view, but if you could lift the curtain and see where God's directing, this was not an accident. She wound up in Boaz's field. This was an appointment. It was the providence of God, and that's number two. If we're going to have a heart of faith, we have to just to take our actions informed by God's word, believe him and do what he says, and secondly, take heart in God's providence, that God is going to supernaturally arrange things in our life so that when we arrive at the destination, it was all dictated and directed by the loving hand of God. So, now you understand, fields in the day, you didn't just go down a country road and have fences and signs marking it out. It was just open area. And the people knew from their traditional ancestral connection to the land what part of the country was theirs. She has no idea in her mind, but the providence of God lands her in the perfect place at the perfect time to meet the right person for God to bless her in ways she would never imagine. We have to understand, and we need to operate on this basis, that the providence of God has brought us to this point in our lives. And the providence of God is going to continue to lead us in our lives. And we need to live with that sort of expectancy and that sort of a status in our lives. And most of us, if you look back over your life, whether it's been just a couple of decades or less, or it's been many decades or more, however you've been on this planet, you know, most of us could say, wherever you are, I really never expected to be here. I never expected this set of circumstances. And somehow God's at work. And God is still at work. And your story is not finished yet. God is going to direct your path. And what you and I need to say, sometimes I can't see it. I just like to get the magic wand and change it all to my understanding of and my thoughts about where it should be. But where God has you, God is going to use to be a blessing to you if you have a heart of faith. I don't think Ruth would have, if she had the magic wand, she'd say, I want to be a poor widow, no means of support, out there hoping that there's enough grain left over so I have a meal at the end of the day. That's all's on her mind. But the providence of God, God is going to change her life, change her circumstances. And very frankly, you talk about the providence of God, when we get to, spoiler alert here, when you get to the end of this story, you're going to see that God uses Ruth to be part of his plan to have God's only begotten Son invade this world to be the Messiah, to be the Christ, to be the Savior, so that all of us who come to faith in Christ can know God and have a home with him in eternity. We are all blessed through this story. That's just starting the providence of God. Thirdly, not only does a heart of faith take action formed by God's word, take heart in God's providence, it takes comfort in God's love. Now, by the way, I'll just warn you, this is a love story coming out. This is better than anything you're ever going to see on the Hallmark Channel, okay? This is good, real stuff, all right? So if you like a good love story, here it is. And we're not going to finish it today. We'll finish it in sessions future. But, verse 4. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to his reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. Now this is interesting. Remember, he's called by his name, this man of greatness and so forth. And he comes, he lives in Bethlehem. The fields obviously are outside of the town of Bethlehem. He comes to the fields that he owns. He's the land owner, if you want to say it that way. And he has a foreman and he has workmen in the fields. But notice how they greet each other. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you. I don't think that's just something back in Bible times, the way they talked. I think this is an expression of his heart. He was in love with the Lord. And he wanted God's blessing on his people, his workers. He cared for them. This was a man of great character. And then verse 5. Now, I know this is a story of God's of love between this man and the woman he's about to meet. But also understand, behind the scenes, this is a story of a God who loves this woman that no one else would give any notice to, this foreigner, this widow, and God's going to lavish his love on her. And the principle is there. God loves us. Verse 5. Then Boaz said to his servants, who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? I've been debating on how Boaz would have said that, by the way. I mean, was it very kind of, you know, subtle and cool? Well, by the way, who is that over there? Or who's that woman over there? I don't know how he said it. You could just use your imagination to go however you want. I think there was a little spark there. I think there was just something that was already igniting there. Whose young woman is this? Verse 6. So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is a young Moabite, notice what he calls her, woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. Moab. Now, I wonder how the servant, what his tone of voice was. It might have been, because you remember now, they were Jewish, Bethlehem in Judah, and she was from this foreign land, pagan land, bad land from their point of view. I wonder if he said, well, it's that Moabite woman. Came back with Naomi, you know, the Moab. Bad. She's from the wrong side of the tracks. She's from the wrong side of town. Boaz, I'm just warning you. You're on notice. And she said, and this is the servant still talking, and she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. That says something about Ruth. She went, she worked all morning. The house means it was probably a little booth or tent where they would gather in to have a quick lunch and a little refreshment, have some water, and then go right back into the fields. So she has worked, she's been diligent, she's not just expecting a handout, she's giving everything she has to the enterprise. And that also, I think, catches Boaz's notice. And he sees that. So what is transpiring here is this fact that Boaz asks, that Boaz inquires, that Boaz gathers information, this is all an indication of what you, if you've read the rest of the book, know, that God is about to just absolutely open the floodgates, not only of love from a man to a woman, but the love of God to all of us as humanity, as seen in this story. We need to take comfort in God's love. Do you understand? I know I don't fully, but do you have a little bit of appreciation for how much God loves us? God is crazy about you. God is wild and God is lavish in his love for you. In fact, God loves you so much, if you're one of his children, he loves you so much that there is absolutely nothing that can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing you do that can turn off the tap of his love flowing your direction. Now, maybe we can do some things that grieve his heart and all that, but the love is intact. In fact, his love is seen no clearer in the fact that he sent his son to be our Savior. I mean, we should be absolutely shocked that God would love us. You know, we think, oh, life's terrible and I have this burden and I need the wand to fix everything. I just would change everything if I could. And in reality, behind the scenes, sometimes not apparent on the surface, but God is pouring out his love upon us, a heart of faith. God wants to change our hearts prior to changing our circumstances oftentimes. And sometimes the circumstances maybe don't even change to our satisfaction, but with a heart of faith, we know that he loves us, we know that we have his providence over us, and we can continue to take action informed by his words. Secondly, God wants to not only create a heart of faith within us, but God wants to give us a heart of confidence. Faith is connected to God. Confidence is what we see on this level, how we operate in this world. That our actions are pushed forward by a confidence and a settledness and a calmness because we know we rest on a firm and weighty and stout foundation of the faithfulness of Almighty God. So we're going to see that, and remember now, we're going to see the story of Boaz and Ruth begin to unfold, but behind the scenes, God is unfolding his love through this story. So a heart of confidence. What are some things that should give us a heart of confidence? I'm glad you asked, because I'm about to give you the list. Number one, a heart of confidence comes from knowing that God reaches out to you. God reaches out to you. Verse 8. Boaz has just got all the background information he can get from the foreman of the job on the job site. So he speaks to Ruth. He reaches out to Ruth. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not?" Now, you understand, this is about 3,000 years ago. I don't think that's an opening statement that would probably work if you're trying to impress a girl today. I'm not sure. When you read it, it sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? You know, when he starts out, "You will listen, my daughter, and will you not?" But that's very respectful in their culture and very, very proper. And notice what he says. "Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women." That'd be the servant women that were out being part of the harvesting process. The fact that Boaz goes and reaches out in kindness to this woman and saying, "You need to stay here in this field. You don't need to go anywhere else. We're not going to throw you out. We're not going to look down on you because you're a foreigner. We're not going to just hold you in some different category because you're from Moab or we're going to keep everything for ourselves. You are welcome. You just stay here." God reaches out. God has reached out to us. And God continues to reach out to us. We should, rather than being rattled by the seeming absence of God in our life because things don't measure up to our standards, we should instead, if we come to with a heart of confidence, understanding that God continues just to extend his hand to us, we should be shocked of how blessed we are and how much we are spared from. God reaches out and he reaches out to us. He is our source. He is our hope. He is the one we have confidence in because he reaches out and he is involved in this world. You know, sometimes we feel alone and abandoned because of circumstances. Sometimes we feel alone and abandoned because people have maybe done that to us. But there's something that's true of us as Christians, particularly in our day. You know, we live in a day where we feel like our culture and our society and our country has abandoned us. I mean, we wonder, is there any shreds of morality left? Is there any fidelity to spiritual truth? We live in very dark days, and I know I'm not shocking you by saying that. And even if you're as old as I am, you just wonder, how did we as a nation, as a culture, as a society, get to the level that we are at now And you suddenly say, could it get worse? And my friend, I will say, yes, it could. And it probably will if you just continue on the trend. But I want to suggest to you, remember, we have to have a confident heart. God is reaching out. And that's the point we look. Friends, the solution is not going to come ultimately from the ballot box. It's not going to come from anywhere in Washington, whether that's the White House or the Capitol or the Supreme Court. That's not where the ultimate solution is going to come from. And we might hold in great horror some of the things that happen in our world. But what do we as a church do? What do we, the people of God, do? We just do what we've always done when we're obedient to God. We believe in God's word. We keep preaching the gospel. We keep inviting men and women, boys and girls, to come to Christ who wants to change their heart from the inside out and to snatch them from the fire of God's wrath because of sin and to transform them from the kingdom of darkness and put them into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We keep doing what we're doing. If the culture crumbles around us, if we're disappointed by this decision or that sort of thing, we just keep doing what God calls us to do. Doesn't mean we don't grieve over it. We're not shocked by it. Yes, I understand. But we are not moved off of our target and off of our mission one bit. Because we need to be in the business of offering this message of redemption to the world and watching God transform lives. There's a verse that we often run to when our lives don't meet our expectation or we're hurting. And we go to Psalm 23. Remember Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's a little section of that says, He restoreth my finances, my life, my relationships, my country, my culture. What's God really most interested in restoring? My soul. He wants to change our hearts. He wants us to be the people we need to be. And if we're the people we need to be, then maybe the light will shine a little brighter and maybe it will start to impact this culture more than we've seemed to have a track record over the last decades. Let's just stay on target. Let's maintain our confidence in our God. He continues to reach out. He is not gone anywhere, and He's certainly not abandoned His own. Verse 8. Again, not only does He reach out by this offer, but He speaks to her. Will you listen, my daughter? A heart of confidence comes from knowing God reaches out to you. Secondly, it comes from knowing God speaks to you. Just as Boaz spoke to Ruth, and God is speaking volumes through this whole story. God has spoken to us. He's spoken to us through the pages of this book that he's left for us. God does not want us to be in doubt. He does not want us to be in darkness. He does not want us to be depressed. He wants us instead to walk in dependence on His truth, once for all delivered to the saints, final, fully, complete, without error, authoritative, true, and living. That's what this book is. God spoke to you. How can we have a confidence and faith when a heart of confidence when things are bad? Well, you simply this, know that God has spoken to you. He's reached out to you. Thirdly, He promises you. He promises you. Look at verse 9 as the story unfolds. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap. Now that phrase, let your eyes be on, we'll come back to that moment, that's important. And go after them. Have not I commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. You stay here in this field. No one's going to abuse you. No one's going to harass you. You're going to be safe. I'll make sure you're safe. You need water to drink. You don't need to go draw it for yourselves. We brought water to the workers in the field. You have access to that. And I give you my promise. You stay here. You're going to be provided for. What a generous statement this is on Boaz's part. No one's forcing him to. He's living up to the letter of the law by letting her come and glean. He's going way beyond the letter of the law by saying, you have safety here, you have water here, you have protection. He's not done. But he says, let your eyes be on this field. You just look here and see what God is going to do. You see, the direction we turn our eyes is absolutely critical if we're going to walk in confidence or not. Have you ever run into a miserable person? They're not in short supply. You shouldn't have trouble finding one. And sometimes they're the person that is us. Well, almost without exception, and I maybe even shouldn't make that little deviation from certainty, but with almost no exceptions, miserable people are fixated one of two places. They're either fixated on their circumstances, by the way, that'll get you down, or they're fixated on themselves, that's guaranteed to get you down. When we need to get our eyes somewhere else, and as New Testament believers, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You get your eyes on yourself, get your eyes on your lot in life. Miserable people are looking one of those places. You fix your eyes on Jesus, and we need to just think after him. As it says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 12, through the renewing of your mind, have our minds fixed on the Lord. Someone has said this in a little bit of anonymous verse. Look to yourself and be distressed. Look to others and be depressed. Look to Jesus and you'll be blessed. It'll change everything if you look the right direction. We're going to walk in confidence. Just look to those promises and rest in them. Fourthly, God encourages you. He offers encouragement now. I love Ruth's response in verse 10. She doesn't say, wow, he's doing all that for me. I must be some kind of girl here because this guy is being really nice to me. There's no ego trip here. Instead, she understands this graciousness and she responds in humility. You see it in verse 10. Then she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor, literally, why have I found grace in your eyes that you would take notice of me since I am a foreigner? She understood the natural prejudicial state that she should have expected. He says, you're reaching out in grace to me. And look what Boaz answers in verse 11. And Boaz answered and said, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. Now, he'd heard Ruth's story. He just didn't know who Ruth was, okay? So now he puts two and two together when the foreman says, that's the woman that came back with Ruth. She's from Moab. She's a Moabitess. So he understands that. And now pick it up in the middle of verse 11. All that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. Look at verse 12 as well. The Lord, remember, Yahweh, Jehovah word. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. He encourages her because he says, you're in a different status now, Ruth. You've done this good thing. You've left even your homeland, and you've come to embrace confidence and faith in the God of Israel, and now as a mother bird would extend its wings to shelter its chicks, he says, God is doing that. You've come under the refuge, under the protection of God Almighty, Ruth. And he encourages her. And friends, if you know Christ as your Savior, you've come under that same protecting umbrella of God's love and God's care. Walk in confidence in it. Not in pride in it, but walk in confidence in it. Because of his graciousness to us. He welcomes us. And if you're here this morning and you've never come under the protection of his wings by faith in Christ, we want to just give you that invitation. If you need to come to Christ, we'd love to share Christ with you, to embrace your newfound faith. Perhaps you're here this morning, you've trusted Christ, and you need to take the next step of making your faith public through the waters of baptism. We'd love to talk to you about that. Or if you just say, Pastor, I kind of get some of what you're saying, but I don't quite understand the salvation stuff and cross stuff and all that. If you just tell me or one of our other pastors, hey, I'd just love to have a conversation. I'd like to have that conversation. All we're going to do is just take the Word of God and see what it says together and show you how you can come to faith in Christ and how you can believe in this as truth. If that's your need, you let that need be known. Lastly, God provides for you, just as he did Ruth. Verse 13, then she said, let me find favor, there it is again, grace, in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And we'll pick that story up at that point next time. But he's providing for her this meal. She called some back for the next meal, and he's going to continue to provide for her. I want to tell you what the next step is for all of us. It's very simple and very understandable. but very important. Your next step, you need to allow God to change your heart.